It is my prayer that you will be richly blessed in the word today. There is a word from the Lord today. I invite you now to labor with me in this text as we extract fresh water for what it means to live in these days and in these times. And I want to thank my dear brother Cam for reading the word with such amazing agility. I invite you now to read once again from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verse 1. Exodus, chapter 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." For your consideration today, while we wait the unfinished business of mountaintop and valley living, let's pray. Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit. Bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. Bless your people who are battling in and for the beloved community. Remind us once again that it's not over until you say it's over. Bring to our remembrance that you are still in control, and that all this time you had us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are still my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' matchless name, let all God's people say amen and amen. In his 1963 sermon, Loving Your Enemies, published in his book, Strength to Love, Dr. King addressed the role of unconditional love in struggling for the beloved community. He wrote, "With every ounce of our energy, we must continue to rid this nation of the incubus of segregation, but we shall not, in the process, relinquish our privilege and our obligation to love. While abhorring segregation, we shall love the segregationist. This is the only way to create the beloved community." This April will be 53 years since the assassination of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We, considering this weekend, are still not in the beloved community that Dr. King dreamed of. The Church Universal is not doing enough to build up the kingdom. This isn't new. Dr. King preached just a year before he died that when the church is true to its guidelines, it sets out to preach deliverance to them that are captive. This is the role of the church, to free people. He went on to write, "If we want to be true to our calling as Christians, we need to address the challenges of our time with courage and conviction, unafraid of whether or not we are winning any popularity contest." My brothers and sisters, we have unfinished business to take care of. But incomplete work is a hallmark of God's people. Just consider the word. Consider the text. I invite you on a journey in your mind's eye to come, as it were, as a bird flying over this barren, dry mountain, Mount Sinai, and to reflect, if you focus in a little closer, on family drama. Does anybody in the house know a little bit about family drama? I think we can all testify a little bit about family drama. From the mountaintop of this glorious and beautiful January day, we consider the tale of two brothers, one on the mountaintop, the other in the valley, both in the beloved community, both on their way to the promised land. A season of waiting was allowed to come upon the people. There will be times in our walk to the promised land when seasons of waiting will come to us. Haven't you been waiting? I don't mean just waiting in line at Myers or McDonald's or waiting on the phone with a customer service representative who lets you know that this call is being recorded for quality assurance, or that the recorded message tells you to press 1 for English or 2 for Spanish. I don't mean that kind of waiting. I mean the kind of waiting that affects your heart, your soul, waiting for answered prayer, waiting for a loved one to finally come into the arms of Jesus, waiting for a child to come home, waiting for reconciliation, waiting for things to go right at home, waiting for things to get better, waiting for the loneliness to finally stop, waiting for real change in the life of the church universal, or perhaps waiting for that promised man or promised woman that you've been fasting about to come into your life. Waiting can happen whether we are on the mountaintop or whether we are in the valley, whether we see gorgeous views inspired by heights that God has brought us to, or at other times in the valley where there is less light, where it is not as inspiring, where there are trials, and it seems like most of the waiting is done. Is there anybody who knows about living in between the mountain and the valley, all between the highs and the lows? Our sermonic text today explores the drama and the lessons that unfurl between the mountain and the valley. In other words, where and when life happens. The people of God left Egypt in a blur of joy. In a sense, there had been some deliverance from their social injustice. But now, at the foot of this barren mountain, at the foot of Mount Sinai, they face the reality of repeating past horrific evils. And it became clear that they needed more deliverance still. The physical deliverance was only one aspect of their emancipation. They still had to deal with their minds and their hearts. The deliverance was just starting. There is still unfinished business that we have to face on the way to the promised land. We still need emancipation. And so in the delay, there are questions. God, do you have me? After everything that's going on in my life, do you have me? We have questions. God, why the delay in the completion of the promise? Why is justice postponed? Working and waiting for the day we heard about, when justice would run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. How long, O Lord? How much longer? It seems like we've been working and waiting for so long. Of course, we are not where we were. That is true. But the cry still goes up from the valley. How long, O Lord? How long will our criminal justice system remain in disarray? How long will disappointment continue coming from the political machinery in Washington? How long until the unmet needs are addressed for people's basic health care? Clean, uncontaminated water to drink, just water to drink, a basic education, a warm room to sleep in, enough food to eat. Has anyone noticed how food has gone up 20%? Clean sheets at night, or just to have a war-free neighborhood? How long until black and brown men can just drive down the street without wondering if they will be harassed for driving while black, for that case, breathing while black? How long until the 60 million people around the world who are forcibly displaced by war have a place to go? How long until our sisters are able to go to work, travel, attend classes, or go to church, or just to go to the mall without being harassed, taunted, jeered, or stalked by insecure men? And what about waiting at church for equal treatment for all ethnicities? How long until the power brokers at church, Universal, realize that God is no respecter of persons? How much longer until toxic male headship is called out for what it is? A sin, a grotesque hermeneutical anomaly, a prideful man. How long until women made in the image of God are treated with equality? How long until we realize that God does not believe in castes, levels, rank, and that the cross already tore down the walls that separate us? I ask again, how long? I answer, not long. There is a word from the Lord today, and that word is not long. Might I suggest that the word of God offers us a solution? Make no mistake, the record is correct. The people were waiting. The people are waiting, and God is working while the people are waiting. If you have been waiting, you need to know that God is working. These seven principles come from the word of God while we wait. Number one, believe that the God who saved you hears your cries. Micah 7:7 says, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me." Principle number two, while we wait, watch with expectancy, but be prepared for unexpected answers. Psalm 5:3 says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." Principle number three, put your hope in his word. Psalm 130:5-6 say, "I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope." Principle number four, resist fretting. Refrain from anger. Be still and choose patience. Psalm 137:7-8 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil." Principle number five, while we wait, see it as an opportunity to experience the goodness of God. Psalm 27:13 says, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Principle number six, wait for God's promise instead of going your own way. Acts 1:4 says, "On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about.'" Principle number seven, keep doing good while you wait. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Oh, don't you know that there are examples of things gone bad, terribly bad in the Bible, because folk didn't wait on the Lord? Abraham and Sarah can testify. They felt they couldn't wait anymore on the Lord. They thought that God needed their assistance in securing the promised child. So Sarah told her husband to sleep with her Egyptian handmaiden Hagar to try and get the promised child on their own. This is what Sarah recommended. And you should note that there was not one word of complaint from Abraham. Well, Sarah, you know about these things more than I do. If you think it's best, then that's what we'll do. And the sons of Abraham today can find no peace in the Middle East because Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, I say. We might have to wait on the mount or in the valley. The mountain is light and the valley is darkness. The mountain, now there are revelations and understanding. The valley is where challenges and unmet needs. Everybody goes through a valley. It's because mountains are often so hard to climb that we might enjoy staying in the valley. Valleys don't require us to climb jagged rocks. It's difficult to get to mountaintops. There's easy living in a valley. There's entitlement in the valley. All that work that our forefathers crafted, there are benefits in the valley. You see, there is a temptation to take it easy in the valley. The valley is where the still water collects. It is where things grow. In the plush confines of the valley, there can be an illusion of safety. It is in the valley where we are often tested. At the bottom of the mountain, we have been delivered, and it seems like we've been waiting for what? Well, Aaron was tested in the valley. This was his testing place. This tale of two brothers, Moses and Aaron, both called, both chosen. Moses on the mountaintop, Aaron in the valley. Moses consecrated, Aaron compromising. Moses stuttering, Aaron a well-spoken, great communicator. Moses with his focus on God, Aaron with his focus on people. Moses considered morally rigid, Aaron considered politically flexible. Aaron the prophet, Moses the prophet, Aaron the spokesman. Aaron, the brother of Moses, had been left in charge. He heard the people telling him, make us gods. We want what we had in Egypt. We recall the things back in Egypt. Make us gods. Oh, the cry still goes out today. Make us gods, something that will make us perhaps great again. Give us something that will take us back to where we used to be. The confused cry coming from the American Valley, calling for a return to the way that things once were. The times are speaking to us. These voices, you know, are no longer muffled in secluded back rooms. They are bolder, audacious. You know they are bombastic. There are some places that we've come from as a people that we should never revisit. There are some places that God delivered us from that we should not return to. The ways of hatred, the ways of prejudice, the ways of intolerance, the ways of bigotry inside and outside the church should never be revisited. And how sad the truth that there were some who left Egypt, the mixed multitude, unbelieving and doubtful, who came along on the journey, but in their hearts, they always longed for Egypt. They left Egypt, but Egypt never left them. Make us gods. Not just let us go back to the good old days, but maybe there's something, Aaron, that you can do to us. Because the God that we've been dealing with seems like he doesn't have us and seems like he's disappeared. And by the way, when was it good for everybody all the time? Was it always good in Egypt? The people wanted to go back to the way it used to be. It was good in Egypt for over 400 years for the people of God. Aaron listened, and wanting to listen to the people and please the people, instead of offering the lamb, he gave them a calf. It was Aaron who made the call. Every organization has an Aaron. Impatient on the way to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. We should not compromise on the way. Just a short time before the foot of the mountain, the people, they had heard the voice of God. They had seen the lightning. Moses was commanded to bring Aaron back up to the mountaintop with him in Exodus 19:24. And together, the three of them, they spent time together while they were waiting to be involved in the work of God, the same spirit of unity, not conformity. That spirit brought them together in the first place. That same united spirit of emancipation and the praise of deliverance just weeks before, it seemed like they had forgotten how God had them, how God had made a way through the wilderness, how he had delivered them from each of those 10 plagues, how he had taken care of them in the Red Sea crossing, How many times do we forget where God brought us from? Somebody should have said, Aaron, no, God's got us. Let God be God. What do you mean make us gods? There is only one God. God, the God of heaven and earth, delivered us. Such a crisis at this moment demanded a person, a man, a woman, a child. For firmness, a decision, unflinching courage, one who held the honor of God above popular favor, even above personal safety or life itself or likes on the internet. Somebody should have called the people to sanity. But there was only silence. Dr. King wrote, "More and more I feel that the people of ill will have used time much more effectively than have the people of goodwill. We will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the hateful words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people. Human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts of men willing to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the forces of social stagnation. We must use time creatively in the knowledge that the time is always ripe to do right." So Aaron gave the people what they wanted. On the way to the promised land, we will be tested. We may grow impatient because things don't seem like they're going the way they should be, and that maybe God took a break and clocked off. The Lord may require us to live in a merger between the mountaintop and the valley. Tests will also come on the mountain. Two Brothers is a tale of family drama. It's also a tale of two tests. Aaron was tested, and so was Moses. Both of them were on probation. The golden calf is formed by Aaron, the way he explained to his brother when he came down the mountain. The people gave me gold. I threw the gold in the fire, and out came this calf. Aaron dedicates an altar of worship and feasts with the people using the golden calf. The people look to the calf and say, "You brought us out of Egypt." Meanwhile, up on the mountain, Moses is in communion with God. Moses is listening as God speaks and writes, "Pure love is pouring out of God. The tables of stone give way to his beautiful divine finger as he writes his love covenant on sapphire. The Lord reveals himself. He reveals his eternal, unchangeable love covenant for all people. The true and only beloved community manuscript, the 10 words of love, the 2 tables of testimony, his 10 commandments, and gives it to Moses. Exodus 32:7 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, And indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. When God is upset and on the edge, who talks him off the edge? I will make of you a great nation, he says to Moses. Up on the mountaintop, Moses is given a choice. It's a test. Should all the nation be destroyed, this stiff-necked people looking at this calf, praising the calf, instead of the people receiving the promises of the covenant, Moses is being given a promise that he personally can benefit from the people and their mistake permanently by having the people permanently deported into non-existence. Moses, after spending all of those days in the presence of the living God, is being offered a promotion, a leadership decision that will affect the nation. What will he say? How will he lead? When God lifts leaders up to a high place, and I say we are all leaders, to a mountaintop, will they use it to benefit themselves or the people? If given the chance, will Moses trample on the people to get an even higher place for himself? In other words, when the leader is on the mountaintop, does he or she keep going for themselves or descend to serve the people? When the people abandon their moral compass, will the leader in the high place abandon his or hers? All the nation can be gone in a moment. It will be as though they didn't even exist, Moses. And out of you, I will make a great nation out of you. Oh, you shouldn't miss what the test is. Moses is being offered exclusive rights. The door has opened. He is being offered the opportunity to wipe out all these evil people. Genocide, in other words, the end result of racism. And with those people gone, he can get whatever he wants. He can get on with his kind of people, with that look like him, with his descendants, and with his agenda. What will Moses do? Oh, don't miss for one moment that God is a God of love. In fact, the Bible doesn't say that God has love. It says that God is love. And he is God, omnipotent God, all-powerful, omnipresent God. He's got us everywhere at the same time. Omniscient, he knows all things. God cannot be surprised with information, with our attitude, our behavior, with what we're going to do or say. He said about himself in Isaiah 46, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. We should know about the context of this conversation between God and Moses so that we put a clear picture on the character of God, that this is a test. And on this mountaintop, he knew long before he had called Moses or Aaron, God knew exactly what his children were capable of doing. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what pieces of gold they were going to throw at Aaron. He knew what they would end up doing on the bottom of the mountain, and he still wrote them into his covenant. Don't miss this. God knows the foolishness that we are up to, and he has us anyway. But Moses didn't know. You and I need to see it too. There's a leadership lesson. There's a lesson for families. There's a lesson for brothers and sisters, cousins, aunties and uncles, for grandmothers, for husbands and wives who are living in the beloved community. Moses didn't know that in spending so much time in proximity and community to the presence of divinity, it would deeply benefit the course of humanity. Come on. What Moses is getting ready to become, and he doesn't even know it, is a type of Christ. Intercessor, mediator, the one who descends, the descender of the Trinity. And because there's a possibility of destruction, a rescuer of his brethren. It's Jesus. Don't you see it? In his conversation with God, He has just received the love and justice statement of the universe in his hands. Moses is being handed the manuscript that, if followed, will grow and preserve the beloved community. We should also know that it's not that God didn't offer a warning to his people. Did you know that God will warn people before judgment comes? When God puts us next to one another, there's a reason. And when he puts things one another next to one another in the Bible, there's also a reason. Exodus 31, there's no coincidence that the Sabbath is connected to the story before there is apostasy. Exodus 31, verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 17, he repeats, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Verse 18, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Oh, don't miss it. The next verse in the Bible is the people deal with God knowing how to manage time and understanding that when we are in right relationship with God, our communion and proximity in heart with God, our time, our minds will be aligned with the God who says what he means and means what he says and puts it in stone. Oh, if we ever try to explain the Sabbath out of the context of a God of love, it doesn't go anywhere because it's a love story. It is a weekiversary. It's God saying to his people in the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 10, come away with me. It is a lover inviting the other lover, come away with me. The groom inviting the bridesmaid, come away with me. This has nothing to do with anyone but just you and me to this palace of time where we can have intimacy and there will be no apostasy. He is still the Lord of man. He is still the Lord of Sabbath. And that Sabbath keeping is a sign that we are resting in the one true God who loves us and gave himself for us. And to the question, I will make you a great nation, how did Moses respond? He intercedes. He pleads for the life and the lives of the people. A national disaster is averted. While there is judgment, the nation is spared because a mediator stepped in to catch the falling nation. They had flung themselves over the cliff. Moses passed the test. Oh, God has always averted disaster and has always had us. So I'm closing now. I remember years ago when one of my girls, I call them girls, but they're all young adults. My oldest daughter was about 3 or 4 years old. We would go on long walks together. And of course, I always had to slow down my gait as we were walking as her little legs tried to keep up with my legs. And I had to slow down as we held hands and walked together. And there was a game that we learned to play when we were walking by a certain place. There was a cement walkway that was about 2 feet up. And I would take Kayla and I would lift her up and put her on this little cement walkway that was about 2 feet in front of me, right above. And I would put her right in front of me and I would stand in front of her facing her. And I would ask her, I would say, Kayla, I want you to jump. When Daddy says jump, I want you to jump in the air, okay? And she loved the idea. She loved the game. And so she would say, yes, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. And so I would stand right in front of her, right? And so she would bend down like this, right? She would kind of look at me to get the okay. Is it now? Is it now? Is it 1, 2, 3 and go? Or go after 2? Or so I would say, jump, Kayla, jump. And with all of her little might, she would bend down and she would leap out into the air with her arms like this and her eyes closed. And of course, I would catch her. I would catch her in the middle of the air, and she would squeal with laughter. And I would hold her, and she would hold me. And then she would say, "Again, Daddy, again." And I didn't want to disappoint her. So, of course, I would put her back down. And then there were times that she would jump. Before I said, "Jump, Kayla, jump," she would just jump. And I would just catch her in the air and hold her. And she would say, "Again, Daddy, again." We did this for a long time. The sun was starting to get low on the horizon. And I had to say, "Well, Kayla, it's time for us to go home and get supper." "Okay, Daddy." And I was curious about the way that she jumped off of this walkway into the air. So I asked her a question as we were walking home that day. "Kayla, why did you jump in the air when Daddy said to jump? Why did you do that?" And without missing a beat, she said, "Because Daddy will catch me." She knew, sometimes more than I knew, she knew that her daddy was going to catch her. No matter what time she jumped, whether I said jump or not, she knew her daddy would be there for her. My friends, my brothers and sisters, no matter what happens with us while we're waiting, we need to know that our daddy has us. He will catch us. He will not let us fall. Accept him today, meaning like this. You can jump like this. He will not let you fall. Let's pray. Eternal God, it is true that your children live between mountain and valley. It is true that we wait on things to happen, things that we don't know because we don't know the future. So we wait. Lord, we know that there is unfinished business to do. But Lord, we receive from you today. The greatest truth is that all along you've had us. And that truth be told, there's never been a moment when you didn't have us. Lord, encourage someone today. May no one go home empty thinking that they're falling into an abyss, but that you have them and that they will not fall, that you're able even to keep them from falling. Bless your people, and we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. Thank you for averting disaster and catching us even in the times when we jumped, we shouldn't have jumped, when it was self-inflicted. You still have us anyway. Thank you for hearing this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.